Please join me in the prayer or the collect that's on page 159 in the front part of your hymn book. 159 in the front part, collect number 89. And let us join our hearts and voices in that prayer. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are merciful and through Christ promised us that you will neither judge nor condemn us, but graciously forgive us all our sins and abundantly provide for all our wants of body and soul. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would establish in our hearts a confident faith in your mercy and teach us also to be merciful to our neighbor, that we may not judge or condemn others, but willingly forgive all, and judging only ourselves, lead blessed lives in your fear. Through your dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated, and we continue with the next two verses of our hymn. Our scripture reading for today is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the very familiar verses of St. Paul. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When I was in my early days of seminary, I was working at Carlson Craft in North Mankato, the largest producer of wedding invitations and bulletins for weddings in the world, I believe. And I had to run an old, they called it a C&P press. It was one of those old-fashioned presses that moved about this fast, and you had to slide pieces of paper into the right spot as it was printing. You had to be careful. And I remember that summer being, it really hit me that this section of scripture that I just read for you was clearly by far the most used Bible passage in any of the wedding invitations or wedding bulletins. It's very familiar to us. Could be some of you had it for your wedding as well. And we kind of think of these words as being kind of giving you the warm fuzzies about love and how wonderful love is. And yet at the same time, if you really look at them, they're kind of terrifying because they really expose something about, I know for myself and probably for you too, it exposes how really unloving we actually are when you closely examine them. Paul is, first of all, in this text describing what can be often such hypocrisy, that we can maybe even do things or give things that initially seem so wonderful and great, and yet if you really get down to the motive in the person's heart as to why it's happening, it's quite often maybe pride. Or maybe we do things that come across as really kind-hearted toward people, but the real motive is, well, I hope they remember this so I get something back in the future. And on the surface, it all looks good, and it might impress people too. Many years ago, when I was a very young pastor, I remember I was meeting with a couple that wanted to talk to me about what they were giving to the church. And I didn't know it at the time. I tried not to know what members gave. And they brought along this sheet of paper that had on it what their offerings were and set it in front of me. And they were clearly one of the top two or three givers in the parish at the time, based on what those numbers were, I would assume. And I thought to myself, here's this very generous couple giving to the Lord's work, and yet you could just tell by the way it was put in front of me that they kind of wanted me to notice that, kind of wanted me to be pretty impressed with that gift. How often do I possibly try to do things or even say things to other people where maybe my motives are mixed, maybe my motives are partly to show them kindness, but I also kind of like some of the glow that comes back to me. Wow, what a nice Christian person to do something like that. Listen to these verses again and think about yourself in all honesty, like I should. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, doesn't envy other people's situation in life different from yours, okay? Their marriage, their looks, their health, their wealth, okay? Love does not parade itself, doesn't try to get attention. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Talk about that in a second. It does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, it doesn't feel happy when you find out about other people's sins because you're not like that, okay? So it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's not really describing me when I'm honest with myself. The actual Greek about that phrase I pulled out where it says, thinks no evil, the wording of that phrase literally means that it doesn't keep track of what someone has done wrong to you with the sense that you're going to kind of hold it against them. The NIV translates it, love keeps no record of wrong. There's a theologian years ago named George Stuttgart in the 1800s, and he said this, love is like a kind-hearted elderly woman. It does not charge up such wrongs toward her neighbor with a view to retaliate later. Now, that doesn't really picture me too well. It's not very hard for me to, if you wanted right now, have me list off all the things people have done wrong against me, and especially the really big things. And some of them may have happened decades ago. It doesn't take much at all to bring up that kind of a list. I can easily enumerate other people's sins very, very quickly. And that's a list that's not hard to produce. And yet, some of the things I've done to other people that have been cold and insensitive and so on, that is much harder for me to think about. In fact, sometimes when someone maybe close to you points out what your motive was or questions your motive on something and kind of has to bring it to your attention. You maybe didn't even think of it that way right away. It's hard even to hear one, even to have one of those things brought up against us. There's a story in the Bible of we call it the paralytic, where the man, remember, is lowered into that room on his bed before Jesus, the paralyzed man. And there's a lot of wonderful things that happen in that story. But there's an interesting statement in there about Jesus. It says that Jesus was able to read the minds of all the people right there in the room watching this happen when he said to the man that his sins were forgiven. That all these people that were in there, a number of them had evil thoughts in their minds. Just think of that. The omniscience of God, that he's able to actually look down inside of us and to observe our very thoughts and our motives that maybe on the outside don't look so bad. And yet, if he wanted to, he could take on the big white walls of heaven and write in and ink all of the different sins that you and I have committed. Think what a huge list my life would be on that wall of heaven. And yet this same St. Paul who writes to these Corinthians says these words also to them. He says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, putting us back together with him, not counting men's sins against them. That's a beautiful passage. So even though we've got all of those things that we've offended against God on the walls of heaven that could be written down, God doesn't hold that against us. Because of Christ, because of his son going to the cross of Calvary, God has now erased all of that. Through the blood of Christ, the cleansing blood, he has washed off all of those crimes against him and other people. And he now looks at you and me as if we were perfect saints, not counting men's sins against them. Boy, is that a comforting passage. Sometimes we might hear the expression, forgive and forget. Now, if someone's really done something wrong to you and really harmed you in your life, it's pretty hard to forget, isn't it? Especially if it was some type of abuse or stole from you or really physically harmed you. It's pretty hard to forget some sins and crimes that have been done against us. But what's really being described here is not God forgetting anything, but it's rather that he doesn't hold our sins against us. He has chosen to erase all of those things written on the wall of heaven through Christ's blood and not charge you with it, not charge me with it, not push it against us, especially someday on the day of judgment. My mom was a wonderful Christian woman, and she was probably about as kind-hearted as a person in this life I've ever known. At the same time, was still a sinful person who needed a Savior. And we had a relative in our family who was a severe drinker and alcoholic and caused a lot of trouble in our family's life, even stole from my parents. And yet, she could so often show such compassion and forgiveness and let them come and stay with us and live with us and had no trouble with that. And would even make sure that if we had any wine in the house at that time, to hide it, not to hold it against the person, but out of love because of the weakness that they had. I always admired her ability to be able to do that. Think of how our Lord Jesus Christ it was toward St. Peter. Peter, who had denied him at the campfire the night that Christ was arrested, even though Jesus had just predicted it hours earlier, and three times brought down curses from heaven on himself if he had anything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. And yet Jesus, just a few days later, having risen from the dead, atoning for all of our sins by his death on the cross, now comes back to Peter, not only forgives him, not only doesn't hold his sins against him, but he turns around and gives him one of the great jobs in the church. He commissions him to be at the front of the spear of the mission of the church, to go out and to preach and to teach and to also write some of the very epistles that would teach that faith to others. So God has so kindly, through the blood of Christ, washed those walls of heaven and cleansed those sins for us. There's an ancient preacher in the church by the name of John Chrysostom. His name meant golden mouth. And he preached back in the city of Constantinople, it'd be Istanbul today, back in the 300s. And he used to use a very interesting illustration about what God has done with our sins. And he said, it's kind of like your sin is a spark of, from a fire that flies out into the ocean. And because of God's cooling grace in the waters of the ocean, representing what Christ has done, it just dissolves and evaporates away. But then he says this too, that for those of us who have been blessed to have our sins fall into that cooling ocean and evaporate away, that's how God now would have us be toward others who have harmed us. To be a reflection of that same cooling grace of God, that same wonderful, marvelous grace that's washed all those things away. Even the things in your life where someone has now written something on your wall to harm you in some way, God invites you to take that same blood of Christ that has cleansed our wall and to do the same now towards others and to show them kindness, love, and compassion. Because that's the very thing we get from God that's going to make it possible for us to walk into heaven someday and to see those empty walls. Amen. We continue with the final two verses of our hymn. Thank you.